أيوه بليس استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Now I invite you to listen to the speech of Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
We send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujja Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif and to each and every one of you as we gather on this night to celebrate the birth anniversary of our fourth Imam, Imam Ali bin Hussein Zain al-Abidin Alayhim Jami'an Afdalu Salatu Wassalam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam in Baqi and that we receive his intercession and shafa'at in the hereafter, inshaAllah. I start, as we generally try to inquire into your health, into your well-being. I hope these three wiladats that we love to celebrate was celebrated well within your own homes. Our fourth Imam alayhi salam was born on the 5th of Sha'ban in the year 38 after Hijrah and was martyred on the 25th of Muharram in the year 95 after Hijrah, which makes our Imam 57 years old. That was his lifespan. And out of those 57 years, the Imam alayhi salam period of imamat when he was the fourth Imam for the Ummah was approximately 35 years, and therefore it began when the Imam alayhi salam was 22 years old. In these 35 years, you know, we get a turath, a legacy from the Imam alayhi salam, or in his lifetime, 57 years, where till today we benefit from him. You know, when the supplications that we have, the Risalat al-Hukuk, and the rights, and to know what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala expects from us, all of these things, and his akhlaq, his munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have so much legacy from the Imam alayhi salam, that it's an honor, you know, to be amongst those who celebrate this wiladah. One of the famous titles that we all call our Imam by is Zain al-Abideen. Zain al-Abideen basically means the ornament or the adornment of the worshippers, or to put it very simply, it means the most beautiful of the worshippers. And there are many examples of why the Imam alayhi salam is famously known as Zain al-Abideen. You know, there are, for example, traditions that talk about his frequent sujood. Our fifth Imam, his son Al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, is reported to have said in a tradition found in Ilal al-Shara'i that Inna Abi Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam ma zakara ni'mat Allahi alayhi illa sajada. He says that my father Ali ibn Husayn alayhi salam did not remember a gift of Allah or a blessing of Allah except that he did sajda. وَلَا دَفَعَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَنْهُ سُوءًا يَخْشَىٰ أَوْ كَيْدَ كَائِدٍ إِلَّا سَجَدَ. He says, or that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala did not remove from him something that he feared or disliked or the plotting of those who plot, except that he did sajda. وَلَا فَرَغَ مِن صَلَاتٍ مَفْرُوضًا إِلَّا سَجَدَ. And that he, every salah that he would recite, he would end it with a sajda. And he continues with different examples, but this part is really beautiful. He says, وَكَانَ أَثَرُ السُّجُودِ فِي جَمِيعِ مَوَاضِعِ سُجُودِهِ. He says that the effects of this constant and frequent sujood, prostrations, was such that he had alamat, or the effects of them, appeared on all seven of his parts of sajda. Subhanallah, you know, sometimes we get a morni nishani, they call it, right? And a lot of the times it's probably because we use dirty mors, to be quite honest, yeah? But the Imam alayhi salam had all seven of his parts that touched the ground had callus or some form of marks indicating his frequent sujood. فَسُمِّيَ السَّجَّاد لِذَلِكَ. He said that is why he is known as السَّجَّاد. We have examples of his constant supplications to Allah, of his constant buka and tears with Allah. We have examples of how he used to stand for salah and nothing. It would be like a pillar standing, not someone who is swaying or distracted with different things. These are some of the examples that we get as to why he is known as Zain al-Abidin. But you know, a question that I want to ask is that who gave him this title of Zain al-Abidin? The best and the most beautiful of the worshippers, right? Is it something that his followers gave him because they saw the way that he worshipped? Is it something that maybe his enemies even knew about him? You know, the sign of a person, as we have mentioned in previous lectures, is that even the enemies cannot deny these things about certain people. Or does it come from a higher source? You know, we get this again, a very beautiful tradition from Ilal al-Shara'i, where a person by the name of Zuhri, it is said that whenever he would talk about the fourth Imam alayhi salam, he would say, Haddathani Zainul Abidin, that this was narrated to me by Zainul Abidin, the best or the adornment of the worshippers, or the most beautiful of the worshippers. So there was a person by the name of Sufyan bin Unayba. He says, Lima taqulu lahu Zainul? Why do you call him Zainul Abidin? Yeah, he's like, where does this title come from? And he replied back in this way. He says, لِأَنَّنِي سَمِعْتُ سَعِيدَ بْنَ الْمُسَيِّبْ يُحَدِّثْ عَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسْ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says, I heard from Musayyib, who heard from Ibn Abbas, who heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he says, the Prophet said this, إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that when the day of judgment will start, Yunadi munadin, a caller will call out, Aina Zainul Abidin. Subhanallah. He says, a caller will call out, where is Zainul Abidin? And so the Prophet is narrating, huh? He says, Faka'anni anzuru ila waladi Ali ibn al-Husayn bin Ali ibn Abi Talib yakhtu bayna as-sufuf. He says, it is like I can see my son Ali ibn al-Husayn bin Ali bin Abi Talib alayhim as-salam emerge from amongst the rows, and that is Zainul Abidin. This is not a title that was given to him by people like me, right? Or even his peers. This was a title that God knows him by, subhanallah. Yeah, this is a title that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have a caller on the day of judgment call out in front of every creation that is there, every abid that has ever worshipped Allah, a caller will call out, where is Zainul Abidin? And Imam al-Sajjad will come. Subhanallah. Yeah? Subhanallah. And this tells us something beautiful, right? It's, you know, when we call somebody something, but we are limited in what we know about them, right? We don't know how they are at home. We don't know what's happening inside of them. We don't know what they're thinking about. But when Allah Jalla Sha'anuhu calls somebody an abid, it is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the truth about that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the ins and outs of that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the capacity of that person. And Allah gives them that title because Allah knows that they are deserving of that title. And so when you look at this title that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has proclaimed Imam al-Sajjad with, yeah? A question that we need to ask ourselves then is then how do we earn the title of being an abid in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yeah? Let alone being Zain al-Abidin. Think about that. That is just, is mind-blowing, yeah? To think about the status of Imam alayhi salam.
يعرفه والحل والحرم النقي الطاهر العلم هو إمام الساجدين مولانا زين العابدين هو إمام الساجدين مولانا زين العابدين مولانا زين العابدين.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: الولايات مضامير الرجال.
Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, "Governing power is the proving ground for people."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. In the very beautiful and truly universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that this esteemed divinely appointed Imam, His Eminence Imam Ali, has spoken to us about certain things which really are the components of an individual's lifestyle. Now, these components of an individual's lifestyle are components that really make one's life better, more perfect, and takes an individual towards sublime and lofty goals. And so along these lines, we find that Imam Ali says, the best worship is patience against hardships. Now, in the world that we live in, dear brothers and sisters, of course, in this life, we are faced with hardships. It is something that is natural and in reality is also unavoidable. Hardships are a part of life, and in one way or the other, at one point or the other, we all have to face some sort and form of hardship. Now, when this hardship comes, which, as we said, is inevitable, what do we do? Do we complain? Do we cry? Do we get worried? Do we become stressed? Do we become anxious? Do we become frustrated? Do we become angry? Well, none of these things is going to make the hardship any easier. One. Two, it's just going to make us feel worse. For example, if we become angry in the face of hardship, It's going to make the situation worse if we become frustrated, if we become stressed out, if we become hopeless, if we despair. All of these different things are not only not solutions to this hardship, but they make the hardship all that more difficult. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that the best worship is patience against hardships. Now, patience doesn't necessarily mean that you kind of, you know, put your hands down in the middle of a fight and you just let yourself get punched back and forth. No, patience, at least in the Quranic sense, is defined as steadfastness, determination, meaning in that fight, you don't put your hands down, you block, you defend yourself, and you wait for the time where you can go on attack. Now, this patience, it helps you to get through that hardship, and it also makes the hardship easier, because the patience helps you to overcome the hardship, to be able to bear the hardship until it is over. And so, what beautiful advice and what a profound lesson that the best worship is patience against hardships, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiya. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, develop the habit of patience against sufferings, calamities, and adversities. This virtue of patience is one of the highest values of morality and nobility of character, and it is the best habit which one can develop. Trust in Allah and let your mind seek His protection in every calamity and suffering, because you will thus entrust yourself and your affairs to the best trustee and to the mightiest guardian. Do not seek help or protection from anybody but Allah. Reserve your prayers, your requests, your solicitations, your supplications, and your entreaties to Him and Him alone, because to grant, to give, to confer, and to bestow, as well as to withhold, to deprive, to refuse, and to debar, lies only in His power. Ask as much of His blessings and seek as much of His guidance as you can. Try to understand my exhortation. Ponder over them deeply. Do not take them lightly and do not turn away from them, because the best knowledge is that which benefits the listener. The knowledge which does not benefit anybody is useless, not valuable, and not worth learning and remembering. My dear son, when I realized that I was getting old and when I felt that weakness and feebleness are gradually creeping into me, then I hastened to advise you as to the best ways of leading a noble, virtuous, and useful life. I hated the idea that death should overtake me before I tell you all that I wanted to tell, or before my mental capacities, like my bodily strength, are weak.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
In the Islamic faith, the position of Ali as far as Imamate is concerned is so pivotal that without him, Islam will lose its right bearings. Although I'm putting in these words, but these are actually the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. In one of the early khutbas, which he issued after the Muslims accepted him as their Khalifa and their leader, there is a khutbah where he actually talks about a review of the last three administrations of the Khilafat. And in a way, he uses some very critical words about all three administrations, what happened. And that is actually, in Nahjul Balagha, it is sermon number three, in the very early parts of Nahjul Balagha. And Sayyid Razi basically has given that khutbah in its entirety. Ali says he knew. He very well knew what is my position as far as Imamat and Khilafat is concerned. And he uses the example that Imamat and Khilafat is like the handmill. You know, in the old days, when they wanted to grind things like, you know, wheat and others to make it into flour, the grains. This is how, you know, people would use the handmill. They didn't have, you know, processing machines like we have these days. And if you look at the pictures, or if you go to the east sometimes in the villages, you will still see that the handmills are basically two stones of similar shape and size, which are placed on one another. And the difference is that the one which is on the top has a hole in between, in the middle of it. And the one which is in the bottom has actually an axis, you know, or a pillar. And the top one is placed in it, in that hole in between. Why is that axis important? Because when then they go around, you know, grinding the grains there, you know, the movement of the stone on the top will not be, the rotation will not be proper if that axis was missing. Otherwise, the stone at the top will go sideways here and there, and it will not work properly. Ali says, I am that pivotal, you know, position in imamate. If you don't have that, then the system of imamate and khilafat will not be able to function properly or efficiently.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Boris Johnson has sought to present himself as a Churchillian leader during the Russia-Ukraine conflict, but with Tory MPs calling for him to quit and a police probe into lockdown parties, the Prime Minister still seems to be in peril. However, Boris Johnson has managed to fend off a leadership challenge, at least for now. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Aubrey Allegretti and Rowena Mason. The piece is titled, Boris Johnson Has Fended Off a Leadership Challenge, for now. Britain, Prime Minister Boris Johnson has sought to present himself as a Churchillian leader during the Russia-Ukraine conflict, but with Tory MPs calling for him to quit and a police probe into lockdown parties at No. 10 Downing Street, the Prime Minister still seems to be in peril. However, Boris Johnson has managed to fend off a leadership challenge, at least for now. 1 month ago, Boris Johnson's premiership seemed to be in peril. Coming into the work felt like going to a funeral every day, one No. 10 Downing Street aide recalled. You could feel the guilt in the building from people who thought we've let him down. Faced with a trickle of Tory MPs openly calling for the Prime Minister to quit and a police investigation into lockdown parties at No. 10, the politician who had always managed to wriggle free appeared this time to have no way out. But after removing some of his top Downing Street advisers, charting a course to restore discipline in the Conservative Party by overhauling the Whip's office in a mini reshuffle, and with the respite of the indefinitely delayed Sue Gray report, Boris Johnson has clung on to power. More than that, though, he has won round some naysayers and sought to present himself as a Churchillian leader vis-à-vis the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Tory MPs who previously privately briefed against him now rally to his defence. One declared him a true hero in a crisis. Another said, anyone making a move against Boris Johnson would not be in the spirit of the times. Barely a day passes where Boris Johnson is not pictured meeting troops, foreign diplomats and foreign leaders. The situation in Ukraine is drawing constant attention, meaning the momentum that was building for Boris Johnson to quit as Prime Minister has subsided quickly. Another previously critical Conservative MP confessed, "At the moment, it's certainly working in our party's favour." The arrival in Downing Street of David Canzini, an aide well-respected among Conservative MPs, has been viewed as a vote of confidence in Boris Johnson. Some members of the pork pie plot were spotted having dinner in one of the parliamentary restaurants at the start of the week. The public nature of their gathering was looked upon by government whips as a sign the private plotting had now ceased. "We missed our shot," sighed one Tory backbencher. "I've gone about as far out on a limb as I can to get rid of him. The only person that can bring Boris down is Boris." Another admitted it was fanciful to think they could get 181 colleagues to vote against Boris Johnson, even if they did somehow manage to get the 54 letters needed to trigger a confidence vote, should Boris Johnson be fined by police. The conflict in Ukraine has also placed an intense spotlight on the two ministers widely believed to be frontrunners in a Conservative leadership race. The Chancellor, Rishi Sunak, and the Foreign Secretary, Liz Truss. Some doubt that Johnson was ever in real danger, considering he sustained no ministerial resignations, unlike Theresa May did in the run-up to her departure. But only one person who submitted a letter of no confidence in the Prime Minister has said they have withdrawn it, suggesting that Boris Johnson is not out of the woods just yet. Especially at times of international crisis, it's essential for leaders to be honest and have integrity, a senior Tory MP said. Until we hear from the Metropolitan Police and see the Sue Gray's full report, the jury is still out on Boris Johnson. Another said, "The fundamentals haven't changed, that we can't trust him and we don't know what scandal is coming up next." A former Tory No. 10 advisor also warned Boris Johnson was on borrowed time and simply doesn't have any room for mistakes or further embarrassment. There is also a danger point approaching: local elections on 5th of May. Given the Labour Party's lead in every national opinion poll since 8th of December, a minister said they were extremely nervous about the Conservatives' performance in the local elections, and that it was hard to see Boris Johnson surviving if the party's flagship Wandsworth Council was lost. Part of the reason Boris Johnson appears safe for now is that the initial campaign to oust him was poorly organised. With Conservative MPs' attention focused on Ukraine, there is even less coordination to keep up the pressure on Boris Johnson.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
The purpose of all the Islamic and Tawhidi oneness of Allah monotheistic thinking organizations has been this: all of Islam's affairs and commands are a preface for making human being a real man. If this creature who walks on 2 feet receives training, then all of mankind's desires in the world and the hereafter will create inquiry. If this creature who walks upon two feet becomes obstinate or stubborn or acts against his nature, then he will cause chaos, confusion in the whole world. That is why all the prophets are teachers and all of mankind are students.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're listening to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini said that consider that you are the custodians of Islam and not of yourselves. Now, what does it mean is generally we are ignorant towards the religion, we are ignorant towards our actions and the consequences, basically, not the actions, but the consequences of our actions. Now, when we perform something, it has effects on different things. For example, when someone is praying, it has an effect on himself as a person. On the other hand, it has effect on the neighbors or the people who are watching him and the society, and it has effect and impact on this world, obviously, where we are living. Therefore, and also if someone performs a bad action or bad deed, which is not according to the Islamic teachings, he is affecting himself, he is affecting the society, the neighbors, those who are watching him. Therefore, when Imam Khomeini also says that, consider that you are the custodian of Islam and not of yourselves, it means that pay attention towards what you do.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi.
صلى الله عليه
صلي
يا رسول الله
يا ربنا صلي على طه النبي وآله.
Your deeds are basically should be in a way that you save Islam, you save the picture of Islam, you save the teachings of Islam. It should not be against the Islamic teachings, because if a person performs, a Muslim performs something which is against Islam, the others would think that this is also the part of Islam. You can see how the Islamophobia is expanding, how the enemies are propagating the Islamophobia, how this the troops that were made by enemies like ISIS, Daesh, enemies which were the groups which were made by enemies, which are made by rebels and the enemies of Islam, how they portray, how their actions are spreading the Islamophobia, whereas these are not the Muslims. The ISIS or Daesh are not Muslims, but they are covering themselves, they are showing themselves, expressing themselves as the Muslims. And therefore, in the West, we can see how people are fearful about Islam. Why? Because when they see that someone who's trying to show himself as a Muslim and he's slaughtering people, he's killing people, and this harshness in the religion, therefore they run away from this religion. Whereas this is not Islam. Islam is the religion of peace. Islam is not what ISIS and Daesh does. You can see when you go into the Muslim community, how they live in their mosques, in their Husseiniyas. You can see the sermons when they have, how they deal with the people, how the Muslims are living. Therefore, we all as Muslims are the custodians of Islam, and we need to be careful of our actions, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
La ilaha illa
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The Western media's portrayal of Ukraine's suffering is somehow different compared to those suffering from wars in other countries like Yemen, Libya, Ethiopia, Palestine, and Syria has sparked widespread criticism. News coverage of civilian Ukrainians defending their country by making Molotov cocktails and arming themselves with the state-given machine guns has also been celebrated as heroic, and these people have been called freedom fighters. This empathy has not been voiced for others, like Palestinians who experience an identical crisis, yet are labeled terrorists when defending their land. The suffering in Ukraine must be highlighted. However, portraying Ukraine's pain as more human shows the deep hypocrisy at play. Now, the West has come under criticism over what is seen as double standards regarding conflicts in other parts of the world.
You're happy to correctly use the most strong and robust language to describe the crimes against humanity of Vladimir Putin, but you will not use the same strength of language when it comes to describing the Israel's treatment of the Palestinians, when it is now being documented and detailed by two of the most respected human rights organizations in the world, and indeed has been alleged by dozens and dozens of non-governmental organizations, and to be honest, anybody who looks honestly.
Barrett asked whether the Irish Parliament will impose sanctions against Israel. He also asked whether the Irish legislative body would support calls for referring Israel to international courts over its crimes against humanity. This is not the first time the Western media has shown its bias. A similar narrative was pushed against Palestinians last year. Israel's decades-long occupation, its crippling blockade and military grip over Palestinians, as well as a wave of demolitions, led to a two-week war that killed around 260 Palestinians and 13 Israelis. News outlets and political figures spoke out on the conflict, but it started with the opposite end of the story, starting with Palestinian reactions and violence. While Israel was the real aggressor, they focused on rockets fired by the Hamas resistance movement that came later in retaliation. The double standards of the US and the West are the focal point of tension, violence, and bloodshed, and make Washington an unacceptable mediator and a country that is unable to achieve stability in the world. The war in Yemen is another example. Scant coverage of the deaths of hundreds of thousands of Yemenis killed by arms from Western countries, especially the US. Yet the media portrays the real Yemeni army as the aggressor, and the ones doing the bombing as the ones who are following the path of righteousness. More than 1.3 million Ukrainians have fled their homeland so far since the beginning of the conflict with Russia. Countries like Hungary and Poland are being praised for letting in tens of thousands of people, and the EU is preparing measures that would offer temporary residence permits, as well as access to employment and social welfare. But the open-door policy of several states has highlighted an apparent double standard. These refugees can enter some countries more easily than those escaping violence in the Middle East or North Africa. For instance, Poland has welcomed those fleeing the Ukraine war while it pushed back against a wave of immigrants crossing over from Belarus, mostly from the Middle East and Africa, last year. Also, the reporting of this tragedy has seen double standards and Eurocentric bias that hold one group of human lives more valuable than others who are suffering conflicts in countries such as Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, and Palestine.
But this isn't a place, with all due respect, like Iraq or Afghanistan, that has seen conflict raging for decades. You know, this is a relatively civilized, relatively European, I have to choose those words carefully too, city where you wouldn't expect that or hope that it's going to happen.
This was just one of many remarks on media outlets drawing the line between the conflict unfolding in Ukraine and those in other parts of the world. Many also drew a comparison between Europe's welcoming of Ukrainian refugees and the influx of Syrians, Iraqis, and Afghans, which was declared a migrant crisis. The suffering of refugees from these countries is being played down and almost made to seem that their lives are not as important in comparison to the lives of those fleeing Ukraine. The Western media have been doing a biased reporting of the ongoing crisis in Ukraine. The dehumanization of people of color, of those from countries that are not in the West, needs to stop. More needs to be done to improve for the future of building a united wider society, which values every single person as a human being.
Russia's decision to attack Ukraine has ushered in a new era in its relations with the West. The United States and its allies are supplying Ukraine with arms and providing it with intelligence to fight Russian troops. But they are not directly involved in the clashes.
The only way to actually implement something like a no-fly zone is to send NATO planes into Ukrainian airspace and to shoot down Russian planes. And that could lead to a full-fledged war. In Europe, President Biden has been clear that we are not going to get into a war with Russia.
Of course the U.S. doesn't want that, because if a war breaks out between the West and Russia, the concept of mutually assured destruction will be on the table, meaning that the two sides, both nuclear powers, will be risking total annihilation. To avoid the doomsday scenario, the West has resorted to another form of warfare, the economic type. The United States and many of its allies have announced unprecedented sanctions on Russia, targeting its financial, banking, and oil and gas sector, among others. These include sanctions on Russia's central bank, exclusion of several Russian banks from the SWIFT payment system, and a ban on Russian banks and companies' access to Western capital markets. In other words, Russia's engagement in dollar-denominated business will be severely affected. But let's not forget that for every action, there will be an opposite reaction.
Look, the dominance of the dollar has afforded America great global power, but it is now under real threat as never before, as Russia, China, and others economically challenge the US. Many are now seeking to ditch their dependence on the dollar, as Washington has continued to abuse its status as issuer of the world's reserve currency for decades, really, since after the Second World War.
Russia has already been working on plans to reduce its dependence on the trade in the dollar. Russian President Vladimir Putin visited Beijing for the opening of the Winter Olympic Games in China in early February and met with his Chinese counterpart. It was President Xi Jinping's first face-to-face meeting with another head of state in nearly 2 years, which highlights the importance of the visit. The two leaders discussed the need to broaden bilateral trade in national currencies due to the unpredictability surrounding the use of the dollar. Russia has been pursuing the policy for a while. Back in April 2021, the share of Russian exports in dollars fell below 50% for the first time. Moscow's trade with Beijing is mostly responsible for the dive. There's room for improvement, though, as a majority of trade between China and Russia is done in euro, with just over 30% of the transactions conducted in their national currencies. The sweeping sanctions on Russia may push China to speed up measures to break with the U.S. currency and create its own means of payment. The obvious option is the yuan, which is getting stronger than ever. In July, international trade in the Chinese currency set a new record, with many predicting that at this rate, the yuan will become the world's third strongest currency by 2030.
Beijing has been actively encouraging the use of its currency in trade transactions, especially under its massive Belt and Road Initiative, with China recovering more strongly than other big nations after the COVID crisis that we've had. Foreign capital has been flooding in too as Beijing opens its financial markets.
This means only one thing. Given the economic alliance between China and Russia, the sanctions might temporarily hurt Moscow, but in the long run, the West will be disarmed of its economic pressure tool.
Months of intense negotiations in the Austrian capital Vienna to revive the 2015 Iran deal coming to an end. The dialogue faces a make-or-break moment in the coming days. A draft text of an agreement between Iran and the P4+1 group, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany, is almost complete. The diplomatic effort seems to be near a climax, but still the very few remaining gaps in the text are keeping the whole thing in limbo, and a final failure is still a possibility. There has been a flurry of diplomatic efforts in Vienna's Palais Coburg Hotel, the venue of the marathon negotiations. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh said on Thursday that talks between Iran and the P4+1 are still ongoing, and no one can say that an agreement has been reached until all outstanding important issues are resolved. The Iranian foreign ministry spokesman said extra efforts are needed to resolve the remaining issues and that everyone is now focused on the final key steps. Meanwhile, Russia's chief negotiator in Vienna says the talks are unlikely to end in failure. Mikhail Ulyanov told reporters in Vienna on Thursday evening that the remaining issues are few but need to be addressed. Ulyanov's comments were echoed by Britain's chief negotiator in Vienna, Stephanie Alcock, who said the parties are very close to an agreement. The Iranian side insisted that the talks in the Austrian capital have to reach a good deal or there will be no deal at all. Negotiators in Vienna have been trying to find a way to remove American unilateral sanctions against Iran and allow the U.S. to return to the 2015 deal. The U.S. sanctions were imposed after the U.S. unilateral withdrawal from the JCPOA in 2018. U.S. President Joe Biden has acknowledged that his predecessor's pullout was wrong, but Biden's words have done little to solve America's credibility problem that is largely blamed on Donald Trump. Tehran now says the sanctions must be removed in a verifiable manner, and Washington must offer guarantees that it will not abandon the agreement again. The United States has been dragging its feet so far, but Tehran says it will not back down from its red lines.
Iran can't go through the same thing again. I mean, in 2018, the U.S. unilaterally, abrogated the JCPOA, slapped on punitive sanctions. Iran had had 3.5 years of intense economic suffering, and it doesn't want to see that happen again. It doesn't want to sign some treaty. Only to see, to see the same thing happen either in, either later this year or in 2024 when, if Donald Trump is reelected.
Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, has warned that if the Vienna talks do not